few days ago, I was out shopping in one of the department stores, one of the big stores. As I walked in the store, I was shocked to see a sign hanging to greet everyone that came in the store that said, "Get more Christmas for your money." And as I thought about that a little bit, it became evident to me what a blasphemy to God that sign was, and how so many people were to understand, because the store was suggesting that Christmas was all about abundance. And it was implying that Christmas hinges on how much we get in abundance, in worldly possessions. But you see, when you really think about Christmas and know the true meaning of Christmas, you know that Christmas is all about grace. You know, it's all about God's gift of grace. And grace is something that you cannot buy. Grace is given. When grace is bought, then Christmas becomes about us, not about God. When grace is given and received freely with thanksgiving, then it becomes about the giver. We're reading the story of Christmas and how things developed. In the first Christmas, we remember that Mary was spoken to by the angel. We remember that the angel actually came to Zechariah as he served in the temple, and then came to Mary, and we know that Elizabeth was going to have a child, as was Mary. Mary was blessed. She was graced by God, and she glorified the Lord by proclaiming what the Bible calls Mary's song. And it tells us Mary stayed with Elizabeth then for about 3 months and then returned home. And then came the time for Elizabeth to have her child. And our reading tells us today that she did have her child. They named the child John, and Zechariah's mouth was opened. If you remember that his mouth was closed in the temple when the angel Gabriel was there with him and said, "You'll be silent and not able to speak until the day that this happens because you didn't believe that which will come true." Well, it came true. Zechariah named the boy John, and his mouth was open, and he began to praise God in what we know as Zechariah's song. Because you see, Christmas and knowing the real truth about the grace of God given at Christmas time has that effect on us. It brings us joy in our hearts and causes us to sing, to proclaim with our voices praise to God for that grace and all that's happened. It's easy to forget during the Christmas season that God's gift goes even beyond Bethlehem. So many times we just say, well, yeah, Christmas is all about Jesus being born in Bethlehem. But it goes beyond that. The extent of God's grace we see was already extended to Zechariah and the temple. We see God's grace was extended to two lowly peasant women, Jewish women in that culture. And we see that up to this point here today, God was starting to move and to work to fulfill the prophecies that he would send a king that whose kingdom would last forever. And as these things started to unfold, the true meaning of Christmas became evident, that God was gracing people. He was blessing people. We learn that Zechariah was a righteous man, that he was a descendant of Aaron. And in light of all of this, when Zechariah's mouth is opened, we see that the first thing he does is to praise God. And we see God, his gift, and his grace in Zechariah's proclamation. In the very beginning, in verse 68, and we might note that Zechariah is now filled with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit of God speaking through Zechariah to make this proclamation. The first thing he does, he makes a broad statement, praising God for his character. "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people." He's praising God for God's character, just who he is. "Praise you, God, because just simply who you are, faithful, true, that you have done what you proclaimed you'd do. You have redeemed us as you've promised." Praising God that he indeed did it. Secondly, he praises God for God's work. "He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he has said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." He's praising God for his work of saving grace, raising up a horn of salvation. The horn symbolized strength, and this horn of salvation was a stronghold that his people could come to and grab onto in times of uncertainty. And he's praising God for God's work of sending a horn of salvation, a stronghold for his people from the house of his servant David. Now, he couldn't be talking about John here, about John the Baptist, because remember, this family did not come from the lineage of David. They came from the priestly lineage of Aaron. But yet God said he would raise up an ancestor of David. He would raise up a successor to David. And his kingdom would last forever. And here he was saying that God has done these things. He's raised up someone from the house of David, just as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, that God has raised up salvation and saved us from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. So he's praising God because God indeed did it. He's praising God for what he did. And thirdly, he's praising God for why he did it, for God's purpose. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us, verse 72, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. So first of all, he's looking back, the extent of God's grace, back into the past, that God was truthful to his promise, that he showed mercy to the fathers, remembered his covenant that he made with Abraham, and now brought it to manifestation, that God was true, that God had graced their ancestors with that promise, that he had done it to rescue us, his people, from the hand of our enemies, that he raised up this horn of salvation to deliver, to rescue, that's what rescue means here, to deliver his people, with the underlying concept of running water, like you rescue someone that's trapped in running water in a running stream with the waters raging around them. He's praising God that God rescued them when they were in trouble, when they were about to die. And also he's praising God for enabling them to serve him without fear. Being redeemed, raising up a horn of salvation now, and as people being redeemed, he was giving them the ability and opportunity to serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days, because that was the fear of the Jewish people, that they would blaspheme God in their actions and in their service. And he was saying, now that God has raised up a horn of salvation, our salvation is no longer in our works, it's in Jesus Christ, so we don't have to be afraid that I'm not good enough and I'm not doing good enough or doing enough for the Lord. The Lord's already done it in Jesus Christ. And now I can serve without fear. So he's praising God for his character, praising God for his work, and praising God for the purpose of doing all this. To show his mercy, to show his truthfulness, to rescue his people, to enable his people to serve God as priests and as his people. Zechariah was looking here at the bigger picture, and this is what Luke wants his readers to understand in his orderly account of the things that were fulfilled. Remember earlier when the angel came to Zechariah in the temple, in verses 11 through 17, the angel appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense and said, "Don't be afraid, your prayer has been answered. Your wife will bear you a son. You're to give him the name John. And he'll go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, and to make ready a way or a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah was looking at the bigger picture here of what was going on. Zechariah now realizes the immensity and the awesomeness of God's saving grace and all of what was happening in the days immediately preceding the first Christmas. You see, he was seeing God's grace was now going to be extended publicly through his son John, proclaimed through John. He was seeing the extent of God's grace in the present, and that God was now saving them and in the future, that he's redeemed and raised up a horn of salvation in order that his people might serve him in the future in holiness and righteousness, to rescue them now and to enable them in the future. And he was seeing the extent of God's grace looking back into the past, that God was showing grace to those that he promised that this would happen. So he was seeing the extent of God's grace back, present, and forward in all of life and all of time, giving praise to God. Zechariah was a true Christian before Jesus was even born. You see, despite his own earthly presence, his own son, he realized there was a bigger picture than his own presence. He realized that the birth of the Savior of the world was something God promised long ago, and he realized that God had planned this, and now it was coming true. No more would sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. That he comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. That he rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. Zechariah had this wonderful realization of the extent of God's grace and how vast it was beyond just a child being born in Bethlehem. He realized that as far as the curse is found, God now offers salvation. And he realized that Christmas was God's gift or God's grace, and that the world was graced because God chose to give the gift of his Son. Now you'd have thought that he would have been so preoccupied with his own gift, his own present, in his own Son, and what he got or was getting, that he'd have forgotten about the true meaning of it all. Instead, before he considered his gift, he praised God for the best Christmas gift, and that was grace, an eternal gift to people who deserved a lump of coal. I want you to think about that. God's gift of grace was an eternal gift to people who deserved a lump of coal. Holy Spirit-filled people know the true meaning of Christmas. And that is, though we deserve a lump of coal, we receive God's grace, His salvation, and His mercy. Now that doesn't cause you to praise God and sing out with joy like Zechariah did. I don't know what does. Because it's not something we can buy. And God's plan unfolded as God announced to these people that the time had come for God to save His people. Not only were they graced, the world was graced as John was born to go before the Lord in the spirit of Elijah and to get the people prepared for the Lord. You see, John the baptizer was really John the advertiser. John was in the advertising business of proclaiming how we can really get more Christmas. And as we await the second coming of Christ and celebrate His birth, I want to ask you to take a moment this Christmas season to reflect on our world and reflect on your own personal life in particular, and try to picture what your life would be like, what our world would be like, without the hope of eternal life. And I guess there's only one way to describe life without that hope, and that is hopeless. You see, there's a bigger picture for us to see in all of Christmas. That is, God is faithful. He's merciful. He's gracious. He has been, He is now, He always will be. And when we see it, we celebrate Christmas in a totally different way. We celebrate the true Christmas, the extent of God's grace in His character, His work, and His purpose to save His people. And we remember His promise to save us and enable us day by day, that we might praise Him and truly know what it means to have a Merry Christmas. More Christmas for your money? I don't think so. And I don't know about you folks, but my prayer is that even this store, this company, comes to realize that Christmas isn't about money, it's about grace. It isn't about getting, it isn't about giving, it's about getting. And I know Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. But you know, when we look at the Christmas story and the grace of God in Jesus Christ and everything God was doing, how much more blessed can we be? How much more of a Merry Christmas than we can we have than to know God, His gift, and His grace? Let's pray. Dear Lord our God, why did you ever take it upon yourself to give your only begotten Son for us? It tells us an awful lot about who you are as our God. That although we deserve a lump of coal, Lord, you fill our souls to overflowing. You fill us up with the true joy of Christmas, as Jesus Christ. In this story, you were working in people. You were working for us. You were working for the good of all humanity. We praise you this morning for your character, that you are faithful to your word. We praise you for your work of saving grace, of sending your Son Jesus, that we might know redemption and eternal life, and that we might be able to serve you in holiness and righteousness. We praise you also for your purpose, to show mercy. Because, Lord, when we see the songs that these folks sang, the common denominator is your mercy. That you showed your truthfulness, that you rescued humanity, and that you've promised us for all time we can know the grace of Christmas. Help us to look at the bigger picture this Christmas season and take a moment to reflect on the extent of your gift and your grace. In Christ's name, amen. As we close this morning, let's stand together and turn to 196.